So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger that they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declare an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was it without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
Well, good morning. This is Palm Sunday, as I'm sure you were reminded, as you were welcomed in by the children waving fronds. And on this day, we celebrate the fact that almost 2,000 years ago, a young man entered the city of Jerusalem. About 30 years old, he walked in, similarly to the way you walked in this morning, to a crowd of people excited to see you, waving palm fronds, welcoming you into the city. These people were sure that this man was going to change everything. He was going to be a religious hero to them. He was going to be a political hero. He was going to be a social hero. Everything that they had waited for, all the things that they had hoped for in their lives, this man was going to make them happen. When Jesus walked into the city of Jerusalem, they were sure that everything they had hoped for in life was about to happen. This was the moment. Well, what are you waiting for? What are you looking forward to? The election in November? That raise that maybe you've been promised but haven't received yet? A long-needed vacation that's just, you're almost there? What is it that lies in your future? What are you excited about? This morning, as we continue talking about Sabbath, we want to talk about our future. We want to talk about where we're going and talk about what that has to do with Sabbath. How do Sabbath and hope relate to each other? So to get us thinking along these lines, true to form, I have a movie clip that I want us to watch. It's from the movie Under the Tuscan Sun. And this clip shows a woman named Frances, who's recently been divorced, and she's gone to Italy and she's purchased this house, this villa in Italy, kind of on impulse. And in this scene, we see her pouring out her heart to her realtor and kind of talking about why she's just confused about this decision she's made. So let's watch this clip.
Do you know what the most surprising thing about divorce is? It doesn't actually kill you, like a bullet to the heart or a head-on car wreck. It should. When someone you've promised to cherish till death do you part says, I never loved you, it should kill you instantly. You shouldn't have to wake up day after something like that, trying to understand how in the world you didn't know. The light just never went on, you know. I must have known, of course, but I was too scared to see the truth. Then fear just makes you so stupid.
No, it's not stupid, Signora Mess. L'amore cieco.
No, love is blind. Yeah, we have that saying, too.
Everybody has that saying, because it's true everywhere.
I don't want to be blind anymore. This house has 3 bedrooms. What if there's never anyone to sleep in them? And the kitchen, what if there's never anyone to cook for? I do. I wake up in the middle of the night thinking, you idiot. I mean, you're the stupidest woman in the world. You bought a house for a life you don't even have.
Why did you do it then?
Because I'm sick of being afraid all the time, and because I still want things. I want a wedding in this house. I want a family in this house.
Signora, between Austria and Italy, there is a section of the Alps called the Semmering. It is an impossibly steep, very high part of the mountains. They built a train track over these Alps to connect Vienna and Venice. They built these tracks even before there was a train in existence that could make the trip. They built it because they knew someday the train would come.
You idiot! She says, you're the stupidest woman in the world. You bought a house for a life you don't even have. You bought a house for a life you don't even have. Frances didn't know what her life would hold. She didn't know what was ahead of her. And yet buying this house prepared her for something beautiful to happen. As we think about how Sabbath relates to our future, I want us to be thinking about Frances. And I want us to be asking 2 questions. What is that life that we don't have yet? Where are things going for us? And what does it look like to buy a house for it, to prepare for it? Where are we going? And what do we do now in light of that? Well, this is our 3rd week talking about Sabbath. We started 2 weeks ago talking about Sabbath, and we focused on why God commanded Sabbath. Last week, we got a little practical, and we looked at some of the examples of how Sabbath was practiced in the Old Testament and talked about what that might look like today. Well, now we want to turn and look at when we get to experience Sabbath. When is Sabbath going to be real for us? And what we're going to find out is that although there is a sense where we do rest now, real Sabbath, true Sabbath, is something that still awaits us in our future. To understand that, we're going to look primarily at this big passage that Eric just read. We're not going to have time to go into all the details. It's a very tricky passage. But we want to kind of surface a few main ideas. Because in this passage, the author takes this rich Jewish idea of Sabbath and he reinterprets it. He says, because of what Jesus has done, this is what Sabbath means now. And what he wants us to understand is that our lives, is that God's story is moving toward Sabbath. And he wants to help us find out what that means for us today. So we're going to talk about hope, and we're going to talk about today. What do we practice now in light of our hope? This passage in Hebrews is basically an exposition on a passage from Psalm 95. That's the first part of that passage that was read. The part of the psalm that's quoted here has to do with the Israelites that failed to enter into the promised land under Moses. After God rescued his people from Egypt, Moses led that crowd all the way up to the edge of the promised land, that land that flowed with milk and honey. He sent spies in to scope out the land, but they brought back a discouraging report. There's giants in that land. We'll never conquer it. So the people lost faith. And because they had no faith, they weren't able to enter the land. God didn't let them enter the land. The psalm says they couldn't enter God's rest. So we see that Moses couldn't lead them into the promised land. So they couldn't enter into God's rest. Now, this idea of entering is one that comes up repeatedly throughout this passage in Hebrews. The Greek word is used 11 times. And one of the dominant ways it's used is in this phrase, enter his rest. It sounds super spiritual. You know, you can use it to impress all your church friends. But it's actually not a spiritual phrase. It's a geographical phrase. The word to enter really carries this idea of movement, of going from one place to another place. And so rest is pictured as this location, this physical place that people move to move from a place where there is no rest to a place where there is rest. Can you picture that? Going into a place of rest? How does that make you feel? What do you see as you think about going to a place of rest? Can you imagine entering it? The place that Psalm 95 is primarily thinking about is the temple. This was a worship song. It was used as people would come into the temple. They would sing this psalm. We sang it in very much the same way a few minutes ago. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker. It's a way of preparing us to come into God's presence, preparing us to come worship. And that's how Psalm 95 would be read. So entering the promised land is pictured as entering into the temple, as coming in to the presence of God. That's what it meant to enter his rest, to be in God's presence. Well, 40 years later, after Moses, Joshua brought those people back to the same spot. By this time, most of those original people had died, and there was a new generation of people waiting to enter the promised land. And this time, they made it. This time, Joshua led his people into the promised land. With courage and faith, they poured in. Fantastic military victory. Now, finally, they lived in that land that God promised them. Now they had their rest. Or did they? The author of Hebrews points out something interesting. Psalm 95 was written long after Joshua led those people into the promised land. And the psalm talks about its current readers encouraging them not to fail to enter God's rest. So if that's true, then rest might still be out there. While Joshua may have led them into the promised land, he didn't lead them into the ultimate rest. In verse 8, he points out, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. So Moses didn't lead God's people into rest, and Joshua didn't lead God's people into rest. There's an island off the coast of Nova Scotia called Oak Island. And a little over 200 years ago, somebody got really excited about this island. See, they were walking around and they saw this tree with some funny markings on it and what looked like a fresh mound of dirt. in front of that tree. So, like any normal person, they started digging. And after about 4 feet of digging, they found some flagstones buried in the ground. So they removed these flagstones. Curiosity is kind of piqued by now. And they keep digging. Well, at 9 feet deep, they find a layer of oak logs, this kind of surface. So they say, well, this is interesting. So they remove that layer of oak and they keep digging. They removed, 7 more platforms of oak logs, each spaced about 9 feet apart. And at almost 90 feet, they found a stone tablet in the ground with an inscription that spoke about a treasure buried 40 more feet below. Well, by this time, the light was waning, so they went home, vowing to come back the next day and keep digging. Well, they did that. This person came back, only to discover that their hole had flooded. It was almost completely full of water, and they tried to bilge the water, they tried to pump it out, but there was no hope. There was no way that they were going to be able to keep digging. Well, for the last 200 years, on and off, digging has continued at this site in Oak Island. This is a real story. You can verify it. I found it on the internet, so it must be true, right? There's currently a team of 4 American investors that have this plan to go, and they're going to dig here, and they're going to finally find this treasure that has eluded so many people. See, people are convinced that with so many odd things, with these planks of wood and these stone tablets, there must be treasure underneath there. Nobody's found it yet, so it must still be there. It must be waiting to be found. And this is the conclusion that the author of Hebrews makes about Sabbath rest. He says Moses didn't find it. He looked for it, but couldn't find it. Joshua didn't find it. He looked for it too, but apparently he didn't find it. So it must still be out there. If there is such a thing as Sabbath rest, and if it hasn't been found yet, then it's still in the future. For the readers of Psalm 95, God's rest must be something that awaited them. They hadn't entered his rest yet. And this is why the people were so eager on Palm Sunday to welcome Jesus into the city of Jerusalem, because they had been waiting to enter God's rest. And they thought that maybe now, maybe with Jesus coming into the city, now they'd enter God's rest. Maybe that day had finally come. And part of what the author of Hebrews wants us to understand is that Jesus did bring rest. Those people were right to be excited about Jesus. Hebrews 4:3 says that we who have believed enter that rest. It talks about belief in Christ. And so Jesus did bring the rest that God had promised his people. If you're a follower of Christ, you have entered into God's rest. You become a partner with Christ. You have shared in that rest. The promised rest isn't found in the promised land. It's found in the promised one. And you have that. You are resting in Christ. Jesus offers us rest. This is what we're going to talk about in detail next week as we celebrate the resurrection and find out how the resurrection of Christ is really what gives us the audacity to rest. So this author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus did bring rest, but he doesn't stop there. That's not where he leaves it. In 4 verse 1, he says, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, in 4 verse 11, he says, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. Well, it sure sounds like he's talking about rest that's still future for his readers. Jesus did bring rest, he's saying, but not all the way. Not all the way. God's Sabbath rest is still something out there, still awaiting God's people. Just like that treasure somewhere on Oak Island, it's still there, waiting to be found. And if you're like me, this is good news. Because you know there is a sense that you might rest now. But you also know that life is hard. And it would be sure good to rest. Would be nice to finally rest. Well, Jesus brought rest, and he will bring rest. He will bring rest for us. Moses didn't bring rest. Joshua didn't bring rest. Jesus did bring rest, but not all the way. But Jesus will bring rest. Those people that Moses led, they were waiting to enter God's rest. The people that Joshua led, they were waiting, hoping to enter God's rest. The people that sung Psalm 95 as they came into the temple, they were hoping, waiting to enter God's rest. And us here today in this room, we're hoping, waiting to enter God's final rest. This is the big point that we want to get. All of creation is moving toward rest. You can think of God's working with the world as a beautiful story. It started with 6 days and a garden. But something terrible happened in that garden. There was rest in that garden. But something crept in that destroyed that rest. Because of one man's disobedience, everything changed for the worse. Relationships were broken. Work became tedious. People started inventing things like blackberries and working vacations, and somebody came up with fat-free ice cream. God's rest was destroyed. But ever since then, ever since God's people were forced to leave the garden, they've been wanting to go back. They've been waiting to go back to his place of rest. And ever since then, God has been working to make a way for his people to return to that place of rest. All of creation, all of the story, all of what God has been doing is about leading his people in that direction. That's the story the Bible tells, from creation to destruction to God's mode of redemption and finally his ultimate unveiling of what he's been planning for his people for all of history. All of creation is involved in this. Animals, plants, people, the earth. It's all part of this movement toward rest. All of creation is moving toward rest. This is the story that we're caught up in. God's story, the history of the world. It all culminates in rest. In fact, there's a physicist by the name of Gerald Schroeder, and he's written several books trying to reconcile what the Bible says about creation with the current state of scientific knowledge. And he makes an interesting conclusion about time and the age of the universe. Now, I have to ask two kinds of people in the room to stop listening for a moment. If you know nothing about science or physics, this one's going to get really boring for a few minutes. And if you know a lot about physics, I'm going to have to ask you to stop listening too, because you'll be too tempted to correct me after my sermon. But here we go. Dr. Schroeder points out that ever since Einstein, people have understood that the rate that time passes for an object depends on that object's speed. All right, with me so far? Now, the Earth is moving at a changing speed away from the center of the universe. That means that the rate that time passes on Earth, though it seems constant from the perspective of the Earth, is actually variable from the perspective of the universe. Still with me? Now, Dr. Schroeder suggests there is a way to measure what he calls universal constant time or something like that. There's some rays or waves or something out there where you can actually measure time from the perspective of the universe. And he suggests that when you do that, you find out that the universe is actually 6 days old. 6 days old. So what that means then is that God created the whole universe in 6 days, and then on the seventh day he rested. But we haven't gotten to that day of rest yet. We haven't gotten to that seventh day. Now, I'm not fully convinced by all of his scientific arguments, but I think his theory is pretty interesting, and that's why I share it this morning, not to convince you, but just to get us thinking. And if I asked you to tune out, you can tune back in now, because here's the important thing. Regardless of whether Dr. Schroeder's science is correct, he has his theology right on. Even if his science is wrong, his theology is right on. The author of Hebrews talks about the seventh day. The seventh day is coming. All of God's creation is moving toward rest. The seventh day is coming. So for us, the message is a simple one. We have something left to wait for. This isn't all there is. Even if you're a follower of Christ, especially if you're a follower of Christ, there is something left for us. This isn't as good as it gets. I remember when I was in college, people would tell me, enjoy these days, they're the best of your life. And I thought, man, that's depressing. Right? Does that mean that all my life is downhill from here? There's nothing left to look forward to? Other people will take the opposite tack and they'll say, Christian life, the Christian life lived in community with Christ, that's the best there is. It's everything. It's completely satisfying. There's nothing hard about it. It's all there is. I don't know about you, but I haven't found that to be true. This life is hard. Just like Frances with her dreams falling apart because of the pain of divorce. We've all experienced pain that we just didn't think this world was going to give us. And yet it did. We've had to deal with that. But that's why it's important to understand this isn't as good as it gets. There's something left. There's still Sabbath rest. The seventh day is coming. As members of the kingdom of God through Christ, our stories are moving toward rest. They end in a new creation, the new heavens, the new earth. They end in rest. Your story moves toward rest. Do you think about your future that way? I know for me, I think about my immediate future that way often. I can't wait till this day is over and I can lie down and rest. Or I can't wait till this project or this event is over and I have a little more downtime, I can rest. But do I really think about my future that way? Where my life is headed? That I will finally get to rest? Do I realize that our lives, my life, the lives of God's people are moving toward a completely fulfilling rest? Do you think that way? How would your life be different? How would you live differently if that were really real to you? If this sense of moving toward rest, of arriving at God's rest, were a really real thing in your heart? What can we do to make that story more real to us? How can we live in that story? See, we live in the midst of two stories that are competing for our belief. The world constantly tells us one story about who we are and what we need to do and how we can get ahead and how we can take care of ourselves. But God is telling us a different story. It's about Him and how He is drawing us to Himself. How He is working in this world, moving all of creation toward rest. And we need to choose which story are we going to live in. But it's hard. The world's story ends in futility. God's story ends in rest. What we're trying to do in this Christian life is to take part in God's story, to get caught up in it, and leave the world's story behind. So how do we get there? It sounds great to rest. It sounds great to be caught up in this story. But I'm here. How do I get from here to there? Well, Hebrews says that for God's people in the Old Testament, lack of faith is what prevented them from entering God's rest. And it's faith that allows them. It's faith that allows us to enter God's rest. In chapter 4, verse 3, he talks about we who have believed enter that rest. It's faith in Christ. In 4:11, he encourages us, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. Now that sounded a little funny. Try really hard to fall asleep. You know, that doesn't really work. So what's this effort that we're supposed to be making to enter into rest? Well, it's belief. It's faith. It's living in the story that God tells us. Faith in Christ gets us from here to there. Faith gets us from here to there. And I think this is why resting can be so hard for us, because it's hard to have faith. When you live every day in the midst of a culture, of a world that tells you one story, it's hard to believe that there is another story that is true. When your own heart misleads you and yearns for parts of that world's story, it's hard to believe that God's story is true. It's hard to rest because it's hard to have faith. But that's the essence of faith, living in God's story. And we're led into that story by a person, not religious principles or theological truths or saying the right things or praying the right prayers, but by a relationship with a person. It's being caught up into the story, the true story led there by the Son. You'll hear people say, it's not who you know, sorry, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Well, that's good theology. It isn't what you know, it's who you know. And the who that we know is Christ. Faith in Christ leads us from here to there. All of creation's moving toward rest. We enter that rest through faith. But again, how do we make that seem real? Faith is hard. It's kind of this spiritual thing. What do we do to foster our faith? When you walk outside those doors, this story that we're talking about, it's going to feel less real. It's not going to feel as true. I feel that every week. Sometimes these things we talk about, this story of God, just sometimes it doesn't feel real. It's hard to have faith. And I work in a church. This is my job. But it's hard. That's the reason why God gave his people the Sabbath, to help them remember. And remembering is an interesting idea in Scripture. I said the first week that remembering always involves an activity. Remembering is about doing something. But the other thing about remembering that's interesting is that it isn't just about the past. Remembering isn't just about what God did in the past. Remembering is also about what God is going to do in the future. Biblically, remembering means looking back at the past as a way of anticipating the future. Did you catch that? That's really important. Biblically, remembering means looking back at the past, remembering what God has done as a way of anticipating the future, hoping for what God is going to do. So Sabbath reminds us to anticipate. Sabbath reminds us to anticipate God's rest. And what we're anticipating is this rest that's waiting for God's people, just like that treasure on Oak Island, waiting to be discovered. But unlike that treasure, it's not just sitting there idly. Somebody's preparing it for us. In John 14, Jesus talks to his disciples and he tries to prepare them for the fact that he's going to leave them. So he says this in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you." Jesus is pictured as this excited lover, the excited groom waiting for his bride, preparing a house, excited for his bride to come join him, to come live with him. He's getting everything all set. He's reserving a place just for her. And that her is us. Jesus is preparing a rest for us. There is a rest that is reserved for us. So when we get to Revelation, we find out a little more about what that rest is all about. And when we get there, we get a bit of a surprise. Revelation 21 introduces the new heavens and the new earth, the final installment in God's plan. And we've been talking about entering today, about us entering into God's presence, about Jesus entering into Jerusalem, about God's people trying to enter into the promised land. Well, listen to Revelation 21:2. "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." So when we get to the end of the story, it's no longer us that does the entering. You usually think about the traveler arriving at the destination. In this case, it's the new Jerusalem that comes into our world. Jesus enters our world, back into our lives, bringing with him the new Jerusalem, bringing with him real Sabbath rest. And that's why we celebrate Palm Sunday today. Not just to remember that 2,000 years ago Jesus entered Jerusalem, but also to anticipate that Jesus will enter our world again, this time bringing with him the new Jerusalem, the holy city prepared for us to live in. A rest reserved for us. Our faith is rooted in the past, but it looks toward the future. So this is the life that we don't have yet. The new Jerusalem, rest, Sabbath. We have these things in part, but not all the way. This is where we're headed. It's the rest that all of creation is moving toward. And when we remember Sabbath, when we stop and rest, we remember that we will rest. Sabbath reminds us to anticipate his rest. Well, last week we talked in detail about what Sabbath might look practically in your life. A few minutes ago we heard from some people. We talked about how Sabbath has worked for them. What are ways for them that remind them of their dependence on God? But whatever it is for you, whether it's a day off or a walk in the woods or just moments in the midst of your busy life when you remember God, what you do reminds you of the rest that God has prepared for you. It's like a family that gets into the car in New York City to make a road trip to visit Hollywood in California. And that road trip is hard. I mean, it's full of complaining children and too many bathroom breaks and greasy fast food and fights in the car. It's a hard trip. But every night, when they get to their hotel for the night, they stop and they pull out those brochures. Universal Studios. Disneyland. The California beach. And they remember, that's where we're headed. There's glossy photos and evocative descriptions that remind them, that's where we're headed. We're going there. It's not as good as being there, those brochures, but it helps them remember. And that's what Sabbath is for us. It's like a brochure advertising the rest that is to come for us. It's just a little taste, a reminder of where God is leading us. There's a phrase in the Lutheran liturgy that captures this really well. It talks about a foretaste of the feast to come. I love that phrase. It's a foretaste of the feast to come. That's what remembering Sabbath is here. No matter what it looks like for you, those times remind us of our final rest. Sabbath reminds us to anticipate. And this brings us right back to Francis buying this villa in Italy. A ridiculous thing to do. Buying a house on an impulse for a life she doesn't even have. Resting is a ridiculous thing to do if you have no hope. Apart from hope, resting makes no sense. According to the world's story, it's ridiculous. But if what we believe is true, if all of creation is moving toward rest, and if faith in Christ leads us there, if it carries us along into that place of rest, then when we rest now, celebrating some type of Sabbath or remembering who God is, depending on Him, is like buying a house, preparing us for that life that we don't quite have yet. And our passage in Hebrews ends with this beautiful description of what that day will look like. It's the last picture of entering that we want to talk about this morning. We've talked about entering the promised land, entering Jerusalem, entering God's rest. We've talked about the new Jerusalem, entering our world. But once that happens, there's one last place to go, to the center of God's presence. So at the end of chapter 4, Jesus is referred to as a high priest. Now, normally the high priest represents the people carrying their concerns before God. But this time, this high priest does more than represent. He accompanies God's people. He accompanies them into the presence of the King. He's more than a liaison. He's an escort. Because Jesus is our guide, Hebrews 4:16 encourages us, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence." This is that final entering, entering the throne room. It happens in small ways now. We can taste that. We can taste that rest. And those are meaningful times. But it reaches its fulfillment at the end of time. Jesus takes our hand and He leads us into the presence of God the Father. Can you imagine that? Standing in the presence of the living God at rest, led there by His Son. So as Jesus entered Jerusalem, we will enter the throne room. All of creation moves towards that final Sabbath. Sabbath reminds us that there is a rest reserved for us. Sabbath reminds us to anticipate it. Let me pray for us. Father God, I want to thank You that this is true, that Your story of creation, redemption, of leading us into rest is the true story that we have come here this morning to believe and to celebrate. I pray that You would make that more real to us. that we would see that destination, that we would yearn for it, and that we would trust you in the midst of that. Pray that you help us to remember that. Help us as a community to encourage each other to remember what you are going to do in the future. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus, amen.